Lesson number 12, we're talking about obedience. I want to ask you guys a question. When you hear the saying, the proof is in the pudding, what do you think of? What does that mean?
And the eating thereof.
And the eating thereof.
It's an important part.
You want to say it?
I was praying this morning on the way to church, which is a really short drive. You just not talk to me.
Yeah. Too late. Go ahead.
That the proof of what you're saying and believing, or say you believe, comes out in the actions that are seen.
Yeah, yeah. So when you say the proof is in the pudding, concerning that, we're saying, we're relating it to real life, and we're saying, hey, may what you actually say be shown inside your life. So if you were to taste test something, if someone was to say it's an apple pie, what had it better taste like?
Apple.
Apple. And then pie, right? Like those, the culmination of those two things must go together in order for it to be an apple pie. What if there are strawberries inside that pie and there was no apples? You would be like, you're deceitful. And I have been deceived. But yes, the reality is that you see that apples must be inside the apple pie in order for it to be an apple pie. The proof must be in the pudding. These things must be brought together in order for it to be what it ought to be. And the reality is, inside the Christian life, sometimes we think that obedience is optional, right? We have this idea inside our culture called easy believism, that this, you can believe and then walk away and do whatever you want with your life. This is something in which I was talking to some unbelievers about recently who were of another cult, and they were talking to me and they were arguing with me, well, you believe that you could just be saved and then you can go do whatever you want. I said, that doesn't make any sense. And they're like, well, what? But you say that you can just believe and you're saved. And I'm like, yes, but if you truly believe something, then you truly believe something. It's going to change you when you believe in something. And so inside this chapter, we're talking about obedience. And we're going to see that obedience is not an optional part in the Christian life. We're going to see that we are called to obey. We're going to see the sign of obedience, the examples of disobedience, the examples of obedience, the promise and blessing of obedience, the areas of obedience, and our attitude toward obedience. So I hope you guys had an opportunity to listen to the sermon by John MacArthur this week on this passage. If you haven't, it is really convicting and a really, really good sermon on it. He does a really good job of walking through John 21. So I want us to all, really quick, before we jump into the chapter, turn over to John chapter 21. If you remember John 21, it is after Jesus has already lived, died, and has rose again from the dead. And we go to verse 15, and inside verse 15, we see Jesus calling Peter back to ministry. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What do we see after each time that Jesus asks, do you love me? What comes right after that? Instruction, well, more specifically an instruction.
Commands.
And is this something that he's saying, oh, maybe you should do, maybe perhaps you should think about, Peter? No, he says, feed my lambs. He says, tend my sheep. He says, feed my sheep. This is commands that Peter was to do. He said, do you love me? Do this. Jesus said, if you look there, and underneath obedience and the call to obedience in A1, he says, if you love me, you will do what?
Keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. It is intertwined inside the Christian life that to follow and to love Christ, to believe in him, is to obey. And to walk in that obedience. It is to live in accordance to his word. What is expected of those who hear God's word, according to James 1:22?
Doers of the word.
And not merely hearers. Man, that is always a really convicting spot, but that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we have a call to follow Christ. And what are we supposed to do in that call to follow Christ, according to Luke 9:23?
Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him.
Okay, so what does it mean? Why is it important to deny self?
Turn from your evil ways.
Okay, turn from our evil ways, and we want what is contrary to Christ. Yes, to God. We want, is that what you said?
Contrary to the flesh.
Well, we want what is in accordance with the flesh, right? Like our flesh wants what the flesh wants. Now, our new man and who we are in Christ, truly who we are, yes, as a new creation, we do not want the flesh. That who we truly are, yes, doesn't. But our old man or life, the way in which I'm referring, we must deny ourselves. The aspect of denying ourselves that he's talking about there is denying our own worldly lusts and wants. You need to understand in your call to obedience that there is a direct law that is going against the law of obedience. And that's the law of sin and of the flesh that is continually going against obedience inside your life. Thus, it is necessary that you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Christ, because it just doesn't come naturally to our flesh. It is not something that our old man or life, our old man, just seeks to put on. It's not what the world does, but it's those who are in Christ, who are new creation, who are worshipers of God and followers of Christ, do. If you go over to the next section, we see this in the call to submission underneath C. It says, how should we present ourselves to God according to Romans 12:1? Would someone read Romans 12:1? Michelle, would you read it?
Sure.
And get there.
Got my new giant Bible, so bear with me.
Good. What version is it?
It actually is the ESV.
Uh oh. I was trying to find someone to
have. ESV for reference.
Yeah.
12:1.
Yeah.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Mm-hmm. So how are we to present ourselves to God? From that verse.
A living sacrifice.
A living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Cameron?
Denying yourself, sacrificing what your natural desire is instead for the desire of Christ, which is what we should want.
Yeah. Okay, so when you think about a sacrifice, what do you guys normally think of?
Jesus.
You think of Jesus. That's a really good example. Yeah, think of Jesus, right? We think of a lot of times the Old Testament and animals being crucified, but when you think, or crucified, sorry, mixing two illustrations together, being put on the altar, and we think about then the life of Christ, that he went all the way to the cross and was crucified. And we think about sacrifice, that there's this sense of coming and dying. And in the Christian life, that is very much a part of what we're supposed to be doing daily, is coming and dying, coming and living in obedience to him. And it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to be, yes, David.
Why stop you mid-sentence?
Sorry, no, go ahead.
Living sacrifice.
giving up something?
Yes.
I mean, you're like back in Jerusalem days, you give up your animal for sacrifice. Your
yeah.
So how do you apply giving up?
Yes,
it's a living sacrifice.
And that's what it would be. If you're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, you're presenting yourself in every opportunity, in every place, as obedience to Christ in each of those situations. It is continually denying yourself. It is continually putting to death what is earthly in you and walking in accordance to Christ. Yes, Cameron?
A good physical illustration of this type could be fasting.
Yeah.
Because that would apply, and it's something where you can, okay, I'm consistently wanting to eat, but I'm denying myself eating for this other purpose. So that's another type of sacrifice that we can more easily associate.
Absolutely, yes. And so it's important that we understand this is a call. This is not an option. And it's important that when you're evangelizing people like we talked about last week, that they understand what it means to become a Christian. Because this is very much an understanding that Jesus laid out to his hearers.
Yeah.
He says, if you want to follow me, this is what you need to do. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's, I have come here to do the will of my Father. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. At every turn in the life of Christ, it is continually understood that to follow me means to obey and to follow God and to submit to him and to walk in accordance to him. We need to understand this is the call that is laid upon our life. And when we're sharing it with others, they need to understand that as well. So go to section number 2. Obedience is a mark of a true believer. It is a sign of those truly who believe. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 2, throughout the book of 1 John, you continually seen these aspects of what marks a believer is the life that they live and the talk that they talk. And it says this in 1 John 2, 3 through 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, if we know that we have come to know him, if we do what?
Keep his commandments.
If we keep his commandments. And who is the liar?
Someone who says he doesn't.
Who is the liar?
Who doesn't do it.
Who doesn't do it. Who does not do his commands. Okay, so when someone says, I'm a Christian, and their life looks completely contrary to a Christian, what are they?
Liars.
They're a liar. They're a liar. Bert, go ahead.
No, forget it. It's better on a one-to-one discussion.
All right, yeah.
Okay.
Most definitely. I think sometimes we say, well, he says he's a Christian. Well, I'm not going to give someone false confidence. I'm not going to give someone false confidence. And in fact, it says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And this is given to the church, and he's showing throughout the church that you are to test the spirits to discern those who are really from the Lord. And we need to be wise, and we need to understand what God calls us to, and we need to seek to hold each other inside the body of Christ to obedience to Christ. We need to seek to call one another to obedience. Okay, so what characterizes the true believer as one who will enter the kingdom of heaven according to Matthew 7:21? What did you guys write down for that section?
The one who does the will of the Father.
The one who does the will of the Father. Okay, does that seem a little bit weird to say? No. You don't think so? I think in our culture, if you said that, what characterizes a person who goes to heaven, they say, well, probably someone who does a lot of good deeds outweigh the balance. No, those who do the will of the Father. This is, obedience is intertwined and marks who we truly are. What makes up, it's to be the apples that are inside the pie. It is not an apple pie unless apples are inside the pie. So we are not a believer unless obedience is accompanying our life and we're doing the will of him who sent us, the one who has made us into a new creation, the one who has brought us from death to life. Yes, Michelle.
Do you think too much this has occurred to me recently. Mm-hmm. Too much time is being spent talking about how you can go to heaven as opposed to you get to spend eternity with God and Jesus. Because I think I can ask somebody if they want to go to heaven and they can probably say, I mean, there's some people that say no.
Sure.
There's a lot of people that are going to say yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But then if you say, do you want to spend eternity with Jesus, the question becomes more difficult because it's about worshiping Jesus. You know, the reason that you want to go to heaven isn't so you can have this beautiful heaven. Mm-hmm. It's so you can go and worship God.
Well, I think that it's not a matter of words, I would say, in the sense of do you say, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to be with Jesus? I think it's that we articulate the terms in which we use when we use them. So when we use the term heaven, we need to understand that heaven and what makes heaven heaven is Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And God.
But I don't know that the world knows that. And so I wonder, I don't know, just something I thought of recently that I should spend more time pointing that out, because especially in witnessing with my children, I'm pretty sure every single one of them would want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
like, who doesn't want to play basketball?
Right.
And hang out with your friends compared to burning in a furnace forever.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so what I'm saying is, I just wonder if that needs to be articulated when we're sharing, more so. Like you said, we should know that Jesus and heaven are the same, but I don't know that unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. I think the missing part is not necessarily the terminology, because even people's understanding of heaven is very messed up.
I guess I'm not being because, clear, because I'm not meaning terminology.
Well, the thing that we need to focus in on is the reality of the holiness of God, the reality of our sinfulness.
Yeah, and that kind of brings
and
it
that
up.
People have to count the cost. Salvation is not just praying a prayer. It's not, signing on a dotted line. It's so much more than that. It's putting your faith completely in Jesus Christ in all things. And instead of being slaves to sin, you become slaves of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's a bigger difference than do you want fiery hell or do you want eternal blessing.
But I didn't say that.
No, but that's what people think of, right?
Right.
With when they think of heaven, they think of riding unicorn ponies on rainbows.
Yes. And so what you're saying is focus on that as opposed to what the simplification of it in the terms I used.
Well, yeah, and I think that, like we talked about last week, it's really important to know the whole gospel message. Because in order for there to be good news, there has to be bad news.
And that was articulated wonderfully in your sermon. That, like you just gently presented where you're going.
You're a wretched sinner. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I'm going to hell. Really gently.
Yes, yes. I'm not so good at that.
No, well, I mean, no, I'm being sarcastic because it might sound that way, but that's the truth of whatever you're saying, however you say it.
Right.
Like going back to last week, we need to make sure that when we're doing evangelism that we articulate the gospel. And you guys need to be okay with this uncomfortable reality is that God saves people and not you. It's not based upon your ability, though God uses different abilities for different reasons at different purposes and times. But you need to understand this, that sometimes you're not going to save someone inside one conversation, and sometimes they're not going to understand the gospel completely in one conversation. Sometimes even these aspects of understanding people come to know that if they come to know the Lord, it's going to require obedience. That takes time. Mm-hmm. And it takes time for them to dig through the word. I was talking to a man this last week who came around to the church off the streets and things, and we were talking to him. And, he's crying and all these things, and he's wondering what to do. It's like, well, come to church and read the book of John. Well, I haven't seen him come to church, and I don't know if he's read the book of John. But the reality is, if he really wants to come to know Christ, he needs to seek Christ. He needs to know him. So we don't want to give this easy believism to people. We do not want to push that upon them. Who, when building a tower, does not consider at first, before he builds it, what it will cost him? Remember that parable that Jesus talked about? Lest he start building, he's not able to finish. So likewise, when we're sharing the gospel, we need to articulate what this is going to cost, what this means for you, and that obedience is directly tied to following Christ. And it's denying yourself. It's worshiping him. It's truly becoming one who is a part of a religion, and that religion is to worship God and to follow him. Because life is all about him. Yes.
But it's not a religion, it's a relationship with Christ. It's not, we don't have rituals except for communion.
Yeah. Well, you could, well, I think like the James sense, right? Religion that is pure and undefiled before the God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their times of trouble and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's important inside that to even understand that James is saying, hey, you want what you hold to really be displayed, then you need to live it out. Mm-hmm. And the whole entire book of James is built upon that.
Right.
Understanding that how you really display who you are in Christ is through the life that you live. Because faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. So let's go into examples of disobedience. Here inside 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 16 through 23. We won't read through all this because we don't have time. But what did Samuel compare obedience? How did he compare obedience and sacrifice to what Saul was doing?
That obedience is better than sacrifice.
Okay. Because how was Saul thinking about things in this story?
The ends justify the
means. The ends justify the means. And, oh man, that's so convicting. But Saul, he, in this moment, he's just like, hey, I did what I was supposed to do, and we got here. And he's like, then why do I hear this? You know, like, yeah. What is going on here, Saul? I hear these things, and I'm seeing this. And it says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. We need to make sure that we do not follow these examples in disobedience, that we just do what we do because we feel like we have to somehow fulfill this religious order in order to get on God's right side. Like, if I just sacrifice enough things, if I donate enough money, he'll bless me. I'll use God as a means to my end. God is not a puppet, but we are called to worship him. So, what are stubbornness and rebellion compared to in verse 23?
Divination and idolatry.
Divination and idolatry. Okay. So stubbornness and rebellion is like idolatry. Do you understand that? Because if we aren't following Christ, then what are we doing when we disobey? We are following the course of this world, which is directly opposed to God. Guys, it's not like the scales are like, oh, how many good and how many bad do I do? No, it is, are you following Christ or are you following the world? That is the only two options. And to not follow Christ in our acts of disobedience, we are directly committing idolatry in other forms. And we need to understand that. We need to understand the gravity of our disobedience. Go to Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14 if you haven't filled out your homework. And think about this. How did the people react to God's instruction in verses 11 through 12? And it said, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. So how did they react to God's instruction? Stubborn rebellion. And how did this affect their prayers? It says this, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, turn over. There's a similar verse. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is all for you husbands out there. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So what is that?
Command.
It's a command, okay? Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Mm-hmm. Okay, So what happens if we do not live with our wives in an understanding way? Men, husbands?
Hindered prayers.
Wow. And here he's saying in Zechariah's will, so they called and I would not listen. Mm-hmm. It's not that God can't hear. It's that he will not be giving his blessing to you. God knows all things. He sees all things. It's not like all of a sudden he's turning on and off things whenever he wants. But it's the sense of favor being turned towards you. Your prayers are going to be hindered if you do not live with your wife in an understanding way, men. Husbands, that's what you're called to. And what is the result we see here in Zechariah in verse 14? He goes on and says, the Lord, meaning the Lord, scattered them with a storm and wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So what happened because of their disobedience? What?
They were expelled.
They were expelled. Desolation. You need to understand this. To set the mind on the flesh is death. It's death. You have two options before you every single day in living in obedience, which is life, godliness, righteousness, abundance, peace, joy. Or you have to live in disobedience, which is death. We many times treat following Christ like a supermarket, right? Like, oh, I have the options of this or that, or maybe I won't or not. No, we need to understand that Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And it's not as the world. The world only can offer you death. And to not follow Christ is to walk in death. So today, I want to encourage you, walk in life. We see examples of obedience in Abraham. Great example of leaving all that he had behind to follow God. He believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. We see him even willing to offer up his only son on the altar, his only son of Sarah. We see the example of Christ's obedience. What did he say in John 4:34? What was Christ's primary concern on earth? To do the will of the Father. Okay, how much did he say, how badly did he want to do the will of the Father? To the point of death on a cross. I mean, when the disciples came, we're like, hey, you haven't eaten in some time, Jesus, here's some food. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Is that your food for today? Like, do you delight so much in obeying God? Are you so focused on obeying God that it's more primary than you getting your next meal? Like, are you so consumed with obedience to Him that it's consuming what you do, that that's a higher priority than your next meal? Is, man, I need to be obeying Him today. I need to be following Him. I need to be walking in His ways today. Even when facing the cross, Christ had this attitude, yet not my will, but yours be done. It's the times and trials that ultimately show what our obedience is really about, right? It's the times in which when we come to that burning fire, that moment of trial, that it really shows. I mean, we could say we could follow Jesus and we're obedient during the easy times, right? As long as everything's going well and 401k is growing and I'm having lots of kids. But the moment that something happens, maybe you lose your 401k. Maybe there's a life-altering decision that happens to you. Are you obedient? Are you obedient? Are you like Jesus says, yet not my will be, not my will, but yours be done. We see in this that these are examples of obedience that we are called to walk in and to follow. But there's a promise of blessing that comes to obedience. Many times we just think, oh, suffering, suffering, suffering. But know this, that there's abundant blessings. Turn over to John chapter 15. Turn over to John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, verse 10, he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, what happens if we keep his commandments? We will abide in his love. Go over to verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What happens if we obey his commands? We are who to Christ? It's friends. Yes, Bert.
So what happens when we mess up and we don't?
Well, would you say that you are being a good friend of Jesus when you're disobeying him?
Of course not. But
no.
But I'm just throwing
you're
this not, out. But
you're being your opposition to him. You're not a friend to him in that.
So what happens then?
What happens?
I mean, what do we do? Do we lose our salvation?
Okay. So what?
Sorry.
No. You don't lose your salvation. The reality is this, is that as I can hurt my relationship with my dad, right? Will I ever cease being my father's son? No. I never will. My daughter's in here right now, and she can do some awfully bad things sometimes. Even at her little age, yes. And sin has corrupted all. And the reality is that she will never cease to be my daughter, though, no matter what happens. Because she has been, between Abby and I, she has literally been formed from our two existences coming together. And that reality is imprinted upon her. She is a new creation that God has made. And so we have been born unto the family of God. We are now sons and daughters. We are now, according to John 3, been born again. So it's important to know that you can't lose it. But yes, you can walk in opposition to God.
So
you're going to have bad fellowship with him.
We repent of it.
Yes.
And he washes it clean.
Like Peter. How bad did Peter mess up? Let's think about this.
Pretty bad.
Pretty bad. What do you say to Jesus before Jesus went to the cross?
I'll never leave you.
And then what happened when Jesus went to the cross?
I don't know it.
I don't know.
And yet he said, do you love me 3 times?
Yeah.
Yes.
The reality is this, and that's the full circle. How many friends do you have that in your moment of desperation, in your moment where things can't get much lower, looks at you and looks and understands what you're going through and says, I don't know him, and runs away from you? You would think that person, you would say, I don't want anything to ever do with him. Christ comes back around, calls Peter back to himself. That is the love of our God. Yeah.
I'm just throwing the other side of the
No, head. You're fine. You're fine. Okay, let's keep on plowing ahead. So what are the areas of obedience we're called to? Okay. So we are called to, if we go to different places, so like let's just start in Colossians. We see children are to obey their parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So inside each role that we are given throughout the world, whether as a husband or wife or all these different things, we see different commands that we have. And so children, you are to obey your parents. You're to obey them, okay? That's what God calls you to. If you want to display that you are a Christian, walk in obedience. We see this with... Sorry, I just have to continue to go down the list. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. So who is he talking to? Wives. Who are they to submit to? Their own husbands, yes. Because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, okay? So you need to understand this. Wives, do you want to be good Christians? What must you do? You must submit to your husbands, okay? Even if it's hard, what do you do? You submit to your husbands, okay? Husbands, what are you called to do? Love your wives, even if it's hard to do, right? You still love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see this with Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Slaves are to do what?
Obey their masters.
Obey their masters. Okay. Christians are to do what, according to Hebrews 13, 17? Well, they're to submit to those who are in authority, to those who are over them. And it's talking about within the church. So we need to recognize that we need to be submitting to those within Hebrews 13, of those who are even in the church and leading the church. okay, all the citizens in Rome that Paul is writing to, and those who are in Rome, and the Romans, he's saying they need to be submitting to who, according to Romans 13:1? The governing authorities. Okay, now was Rome a nice governing authority? No, Rome was not. Rome was kind of cruel. If you went on their bad side, they would crucify your whole entire town and put you guys on crosses outside of the road leading up to your town. We would probably consider them like some form of Hamas, I bet you, these days, with how cruel they were to some people.
Tyrannical.
They were very tyrannical. But the reality is he says submit to the governing authorities that are over you. Submit to them. This is what God calls you to. They're given for your good. Now, when they do evil, they're going to appear before God before that. But you are called to be a good citizen. Okay, what should a wife even do if her husband is an unbeliever? Well, no, 1 Peter 3:1. It's there. Okay, you just submit to him. It says this, wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And we see that servants are even if they have an impossible employer there in 1 Peter 2:18 through 19, that they are to be submissive to their masters with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Know that Christ sees you in your suffering. And know that he's going to reward you for being obedient to him. There's great reward, though, in this life is very temporary suffering. But this is what we're called to. These are the areas of obedience that Christians are called to obey in and called to walk in. Okay, our attitude of obedience. We must remember that all our good works apart from faith are like filthy garments. Obedience without genuine faith avails nothing. Our obedience must grow out of a heart of sincere and faith towards God. So what was the basis of all Abraham's obedience?
Faith.
Faith. Faith. Absolutely. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11:8, it says this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Man, do you guys ever feel that way with God sometimes? He calls you in obedience, and you're like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I have no idea, but I'm just going to obey. It probably felt like that going to Lebanon for you guys. You're like, what are we doing? I remember Rachel, she was bringing up a story. You guys were planning going to Brazil first, right?
Yes, we were.
And then all of a sudden, they met someone who was going to Lebanon or something, and Rachel's like, praise the Lord, we don't have to go there. And then the Lord directed them there, and they were there for a decade or so around that time. So it's important to understand that we are called to obey. You know, do you know what the opposite of fear is? Okay, a lot of people say faith.
Courage.
Obedience. Obedience. I heard this recently from a pastor, and it was Erwin Lutzer, I believe, on the radio from Moody Church. I was listening, driving to work the other day. He's like, what's the opposite of faith? Or the opposite of fear? And I was like, faith. He's like, many of you might say, but it's obedience. And I started thinking about it. Well, what is faith? Faith lived out among us is obedience. If we don't walk in obedience, it shows we actually don't have faith. If we want to go against fear and things inside our lives, we must have faith worked out is walking in God's commands. Faith walked out. Faith is shown in our obedience. It's shown in our life. And so, yes, the opposite of fear is faith, but it's demonstrated and worked out by showing in our obedience. And so we need to be like Abraham. We need to be willing to walk out in faith, even if it's in an unknown land. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, it talks about two sons. And what was told of these two sons? Okay, turn over Matthew 21. I'm guessing, how many of you guys did your homework? Okay, good job. You should be answering this then. What happened with the two sons?
Well, the first one said no to his dad.
Okay.
And thought about it and went ahead and did what his dad asked. And the second one said, yeah, I'll go, and then never went.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so which one had the better attitude and why?
First one.
Why? He thought about it and then became obedient rather than saying yeah and not doing it. And so the one who obeyed was better. The one who obeyed is better than sacrifices. Obedience is better than sacrifices. Using Peter as our example, how should we respond to God's word when it seems contrary to our own judgments?
Obey anyway.
Obey anyway. Man. Those are the really hard things to understand and to walk in. And so I hope throughout this chapter, we're at the application portion now. Now you guys are really just understanding that obedience is not optional. It is not optional. If you think it's optional, then you have a complete misunderstanding as to who God is and what he's called you to. And I want you to help your family understand this, to help your other Christian friends understand this, that obedience is not optional. I think many times we are constantly consumed with how can I please me in this world. We're going to our phones, we're going to our favorite restaurants, we're trying to get our favorite drink at home, we're trying to find our favorite desserts and all these things. We're constantly thinking about what we need. May our food be as Christ. And it's to do the will of God. And it's rather than say, man, how can I get whatever I want from me? But how is God calling me to follow him today? And how do I need to be denying myself? What does that look like right now? Okay. What does that look like before we go into the sanctuary during this time? What does it look like during our time in the sanctuary when my mind's wanting to think about, well, after church, I got to go put this in the oven, and then we got to put these clothes in, so that way it makes my life easier. Are we hungry for the word of God? God, help me just to throw those things aside and let me focus on your word, because I need this. I need this as my food. I need this more than the next meal. I need this right now. May that be our heart and our heart's worship. So, any questions before we close out in prayer? Okay. Chapter 13, last chapter. We'll give you instructions about what's going to happen after chapter 13 next week. Any closing announcements, Daniel?
I don't think so.
Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity to talk through your word about obedience. God, I pray that we may have a heart of obedience to follow you and to worship you in all things. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord, in our lives. May it be seen in the life in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey!
How are you, Rosie?
Right.
You got a bottle and a baby? Where did you get those from?
I'm saying is
she's such a daddy's girl.
That seems like a blessing.
That is.